Welcome to worship, both you at home as well as all you who gathered. You're okay this morning. You weren't up too late watching baseball, or were you? Isn't that so fun? They're calling them the kindergartens, I guess, because they're just so young and amazing. But wanted to thank you before I read the scripture and move into it for the day yesterday around Trunk or Treat. What an amazing day in our church. I was so grateful to see many of you, all ages, with your trunks open, your hearts open, and those of you who brought candy. Like, it was just a thrilling day to have all these kids and people in the parking lot. I'm trying not to take these things for granted from what we've all been through over the last couple of years. And folks were just, you were so winsome with people who had come, and I was, if it's okay in a Christian sense, you know, to be proud of your church, just only in a Christian way. There was a young man, he sings at the 1105 service, he has special needs. Just this remarkable, winsome spirit. I think he invited over 200 families to church. He did. He said, "You need to come to our church and hear me sing like this," you know. Just so cute. But I was thankful for all the provision and hard work, and especially what Leanne does to organize and pull us together to present to the community some face of hospitality and signs of things to come really soon for us. So, wanted to remind you that we're in a church-wide book study. We have lots of small groups discussing in detail the book of Ephesians. We're skimming the chapters on Sunday. Today, we're in chapter 5. I wanted to offer the theme that Paul talks about over and over in chapter 5, this walk, this different walk in the light. If you remember, Paul travels from Antioch and Syria by foot all the way to modern Turkey and Ephesus, which is the second largest city in all the Roman Empire. It's there he stays his longest stay of his entire ministry that would last about 30 years. He's there for 3 years teaching, speaking, giving evidence to this new walk that can be lived. And then he's eventually arrested, taken to Rome, and waiting to die. And in that prison cell, he writes this remarkable book to the Ephesians. Just as real quick outline, a remembrance that the first 3 chapters, Paul explodes into run-on sentences, classical and polished rhetorical Greek, around the majesty of us being claimed by God and what it means to know that what God has done for us, what God has done in us, and what God has done for us. And then he moves into a very practical section of exhortation around earthly living, that we haven't just been claimed by a heavenly truth, but we've been called to live in the day-to-day here. And Paul talks to people in their bedroom, in their family tables around dinner, and offers this beautiful practical advice. Now in chapter 5, Paul says these things: to be imitators of God as beloved children, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He says that you were once in darkness, but now you're in light. Walk as children in the light. For the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. Be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of time. My Bible says it's actually a terrible translation of literally redeem the time, or buy back the time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe here the grass will wither and flowers will fade away, but that the word of God, it will live on forever.
Thanks be to God.
Many of you might remember, and I wonder if Paul even is giving allusion to a Greek philosopher he would have known and studied, Plato. In his famous book, To the Republic, he tells of an allegory of a cave. The cave imagines a group of people chained inside an underground cave as prisoners from their birth. Behind the prisoners, there's a fire, and between the prisoners and the fire are moving puppets and real objects raised on a walkway with a low wall. The prisoners are unable to see anything behind them or even fellow captives next to them. They have been chained and stuck looking in one direction at a cave wall their whole lives. It's like a true story that didn't happen. It's an allegory. People watch the shadows projected on the wall from objects that pass in front of the fire, and they give them names to these shadows. The shadows are the prisoners' only reality. They see only shadows and illusion and have no idea what pure light could look like and have no idea of another world up and beyond their believing. The shadows seen in the cave come only from myth makers, storytellers, Hollywood. Well, there wasn't Hollywood yet, but imagine people who make up stories filtered by press and politicians and authors and ridiculous preachers. The captives see only the shadows given to them. They only know the reality, the illusion that is fed to them. They have no idea of color and meaning, but have been deluded by impressions and fragments of objects. One day, and I say this all the time around here, there has to be a one day. One of the prisoners escapes, looks next to him, and sees other human beings and is frightened and begins to run away from them. Down the corridors of the cave he runs until he sees an irrepressible pinprick of light, real, pure light. At first he's frightened. His eyes begin to adjust. It takes great courage to escape, for there is discomfort. There is questioning all that has ever been known from before and been taught to him, and feelings of being lured or maybe even conspiracy. He wants to return to the sensual dark, the safety of it, the knowing of it, the everyday of it, but still he moves on beyond the dingy. His eyes begin to adjust to the brightness of the daylight, and at first he can only see blurs and gradual images of things. But soon come into focus water that dazzles and sparkles under the sun. Now he sees birds flying in a variety of colors and overhears their sounds. Can you even imagine? He sees grass painted in colors of green and a sky that billows with clouds and trees that wave in the breeze of a splendor of fall color. He finds out he's a real person. There is a real world beyond what he had ever dreamt or known. And as he begins to bask in the real world, he remembers now with a sense of urgency his fellow prisoners and almost friends. So back he goes in a journey into darkness, into the cave, to help bring those who were imprisoned into the light. You can imagine in Plato's Republic how this goes. Not well. For most, he says, would rather sit in darkness if it only means security and comfort than to be transformed by something that begins with pain and unknowing and mystery. Come and see. The story ends with this freed prisoner begging people and trying to describe what color looks like, what their eyes have been blinded by, what light could be to them. And without the right words, he's unable to convince those who are stuck in darkness to come into the beautiful light. Plato simply assumes that most people would rather sit in darkness. We live in a world, Paul whispers now to the Ephesian church, that has a different world. No longer do we measure success with fame or money or status. The lies and shadows and things that were fed to us on the wall, that joy only comes through pleasure or through open sexuality, or that security has only to do with the size of a 401k or by the shape of your nose, or what you get is what you deserve, or might makes right. Paul says you've lived in a world of illusion. Beyond this, he says, is a different kingdom where the meek will inherit the earth, where the merciful will find mercy. The first will become last and the last first, where fame and security are free gifts given by a father to all broken children who would receive them. To hear it is enough to make your ears tingle. There is an other world beyond the cave of shadows in which we live. Paul is one of the prisoners who breaks free and witnesses the outside world. Scorching into his life is a resurrected Savior who proclaims to him there is way beyond anything he had ever imagined, and now a new kingdom of love and reconciliation and joy and kindness emerge that comes from beyond this world and into his. Paul has discovered the secret of joy. He comes back to a world of darkness and tries to describe it to us with sentences that last 124 words apiece. Bursting in participles, exploding in verbs and nouns, Paul describes a life best he can of how he had tried to kick down a door all his life, and yet Christ opened it for free to him. For free for him to explore a world of heavenly blessings, a world where he finds himself blameless in the forgiveness of Christ, adopted by a God who brings security and unifies him in love with people who were once so terribly different. Paul encounters the living Jesus in the way a prisoner is freed from a cave and comes to understand that shadows on the wall are only a bore to those who have seen real light. Walk in the light, he begs us. He begs us and coaxes us to be imitators of people who find a new humanity, a humanity that has once forfeited its magnificence, but now in Jesus Christ is restored, renewed, healed, and rebirthed. The one who reveals both God and our humanity has come for us and established a glorious destiny now that fits our new creation. What we share with Christ is the fullness of all that is his that now we are invited to take part in. This strenuous mystery of a shared parentage that we all have, both angel and animal we are, both loving and selfish brutes. Paul describes now that we are God's own children, blood kinship to Jesus, and yet we are also children of Adam and Eve with a hereditary craving for forbidden fruit salad, things that make us feel better about ourselves, if only our arrogance and pride to look down on those who are still stuck in darkness. Frisk us, and you'll find two passports. One that says, a citizen of heaven, a precious child of God. And the other insists, we're still taxpayers who live in the dark. Paul is asking us to believe that the two-ness of us can be healed by the oneness of Christ. And that it's not just that we will be healed one day out there, over there, or up there, but that we are healed right now. If only we would step into our birthright, into the light of God's own calling. Paul says, you might not be able to feel this yet, but you have been made full under the kaleidoscope or fullness of God. He invites us to walk into the warmth of God's love with each other. He reminds us to imitate Jesus, who is compassion. He reminds us to duplicate Jesus, who gave up his rights. He reminds us to mimic one who sees freedom in America even, not as one who demands what comes to us, but one who surrenders it so that we might live more fully in the light to which God has called us. The language of sacrifice and self-giving love is central to Paul's offering to the Ephesian church to come now and live in the light. For those who thought that religion was really the 3M corporation, morals, manner, money, no, he says. You don't need to circle the wagon and pretend that we need to keep those people out of our little circle here. And we don't need to go into the mud pies and live like pigs. Paul says there's a different way to live among people in the world, to imitate Jesus, to live as his beloved children, to abstain from things that warp our love and corrupt our hearts and bodies. A well-meaning person one time told me, if you hang around with those people, it's sometimes like going into a coal mine, you're gonna get dirty. Jesus lived a life that got him dirty. He was born into a filthy manger and hung out with all the wrong people and walked with sandals in a culture where I imagine some donkey poo and dust mixed with the sweat of his own love for us as he trekked the ways of human beings. But Paul now calls us to walk these ways, but with a light and a purity and a hope of a world that's bigger than we ever dreamt. Paul then creatively and cleverly tells us to awaken to a moral purpose by redeeming or buying back literally the time. I think, how in the world do you do that? Every time I look in a mirror, I sometimes wish I could. I wonder, what is it to bring every day under the lordship of Jesus, under that one who created time himself, to redeem or buy back the time of our frivolous and fruitless lives? The places where we've wasted it on anger or judgment or arrogance. The places where we've chased after shadows we thought would heal us and make us full, but only danced to an illusion that left us empty. Interestingly, Paul uses two words in Greek for time. You okay? Because sometimes the Greek thing gets a little overwhelming. The first is chronos. Hence we take our word chronology. It's measured time, sequential time, ordered time. The time that we pack into our day planners and calendars and phones that leave us without margins, that make us think if we can just get more into that, we would live more fully or maybe redeem parts of that. No, Paul uses a different word for time called kairos, which is something bigger and wilder. It's an opportunity or a moment or a season or at just the right time, John tells us, God came into the world. God's timing and purpose is a wider timing beyond that which we watch on sand dials and digital clocks. We've come to worship a God who opens to us a vocation or a place in our lives that are not marked by seconds, minutes, hours, days, or decades. Where we worry about packing too much in because there's gray hair popping up, but a sense of God's own ongoing purpose for our lives and for the world and an active participation in it. Redeeming the time, Paul literally says, for it to be bought back. The most modern translation have a notion of making the best use of it, which find me empty and somewhat boring. To live in light is to redeem or to renovate or to see time as God's. I'll illustrate it this way. In the great American play called Our Town, at the end, one of the dead, a woman named Emily, is given permission to come back to Earth and live one day of her life from a different perspective, maybe one that has brought a new light and understanding to it. And like most wise people, she chooses the day of her 12th birthday. Of course, the audience has a feeling this is not going to work out very well for her, and it doesn't. When she returns, no one appreciates the exquisite quality of the day. No one seems to get how important these minutes are. On the way back to the cemetery, she begins to weep. Do any human beings realize the life they've been given? Do any human beings really try to live it? Do any human beings get this? No, from the backstage offers a stage manager, maybe, only sometimes, the real saints and poets. Maybe. When this is over, all the toys go back into the box, and the time becomes a door that opens to God's new timing and perspective, to bring redemption to bear on all that we face, to see through the eyes of wisdom and perspective that one day from the balcony, there things will make sense that don't make sense in the here and now. I use this all the time. The most overused word of heaven, other than praises, might be this. Oh. That might really be it. We don't claim to know anything really in particular about the redemption of time yet, while we're bound by it, chained to it, and living in the illusion of it. But soon there comes a day of new beginning, because we worship a God who was redeemed and baptized himself and immersed into time, who lived dirty, hard, and a short life filled with wisdom and love. He died on a cross, and his bloody body was laid in a tomb, and as the hours ticked by, time should have done its traditional number on him. It should have erased Jesus the way the sea claims a sandcastle, and eventually all civilization in real castles. It should have worn Jesus smooth and out, but it did not defeat him. It does ultimately not defeat us. So Jesus, on a day of new beginnings, triumphs and sends a signal down the corridors of time and spirit that we too can take one more step into the light, a new chapter, a next chapter. This letter to the Ephesians is not an emergency note dashed off in a moment of crisis at Paul's death. He sees now time for what it is. And it's a theological version of the movement of all reality. For history is going someplace. It's why we call it his story. It's moving towards an outcome in which all our yesterdays and lost moments and missed opportunities may be reclaimed and lifted in a moment of worship and God's forgiving grace. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't make the most of your time. Redeem it here and now. See time for what it is, and live, as Paul would say, under the wild influence of the Holy Spirit. I'll close with this. I don't go to Guardians and Browns games that often because I'm cheap. And I need to be in the right mood to be around drunk people, too. Sometimes it's amusing, and sometimes it's really irritating, but when I'm in a non-judgmental mood and in the mood to just watch people, it's where you see usually lots of drunk people, and you can learn a lot from drunk people. Sometimes their speech gets freer. Oftentimes they sing, and they don't know that they can't. Sometimes they believe in things that seem irrational, like the Browns winning. Sometimes they see people even prettier than they really are. Sometimes they put their arm around your neck and they call you brother when you hardly even knew them. Sometimes they just seem more transparent, free, and more joyful than most humans do until you see them like the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You know what I'm saying. Paul uses this beautiful and powerful message to the Ephesian church about the redemption of time, saying this, try this. Be under the influence, or under the compulsion of, or under the effect of the Holy Spirit. Sing like you don't care. Worship like you're free. Love like this day matters more than any other day you've ever lived. Wrap your arms around a person who might be shocked by it. people would look better to us than they do to others if we could only see behind those masks and darkness in which they live. Paul tells us to speak, sing, make melody, give thanks, and live wildly, not with the debauchery of living in which the world templates in a way to make them feel better in a moment, but under the influence of one who one day will redeem time, restore souls, repair relationships, and bring us to be truly children of the light. Amen. Pray with me, please. Oh God, as our eyes adjust to the brightness of your love, help us to see as one who can't go back into the dark. Help us to love as those who are truly free to do so. Help us to release the junk that doesn't last beyond a lifetime. And help us while we have a little bit of time to splash color into this remarkable world to which you've been calling us all along through Christ our Lord. Amen.